Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I would endeavor to highlight before you this evening two aspects that are very closely connected in this passage. And effectively summarized in verses 7 and 12. In verse 7, we read, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or his children. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And then in verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Many of us, perhaps not all, but many of us have perhaps heard stories of sports teams, or perhaps you've even been in this kind of setting yourself, a sports team or an army, when there is one member of the team, shall we say, or the platoon, who is slacking off a bit, and proverbially the sergeant major figure bellows across the field, and he says, "Give me 20 press-ups, young man, or 3 laps of the field." It may not always be the intention, but the purpose behind something like this is twofold, I think. In the first place, it engages or re-engages the mind on the task in hand. It brings you back. But it also serves to further equip the body for the task. Something vigorous as is intended is far better than a slack shuffling jog might be for equipping you. In this world, the Christian life is, I suggest, the most difficult life to live, because the surroundings are, one word that might be inimical, it stands against the Christian life, out and out against the Christian life. Faith in Christ, which this book deals with extensively, is under a multitude of different assaults and distractions, and because of that, a toughening for the task is so valuable. That sergeant major figure is actually caring for his charge by forcing that test on him at the time. A soldier. He needs to be brought back into line, to be equipped to go out into battle and to be able to fight as a soldier. The athlete as well. If he doesn't get brought into line, if he doesn't perform, he's going to be out of the team before very long. It's in care, it is in a way that many people find very difficult to understand perhaps, but it is a caring for the one who is in his charge. It is making you ready. We spoke this morning about being ready for the coming of the Lord. This is about being made ready for everything that is ahead of us. There's nothing else. It's part of making us ready by making us think twice before behaving in the same way again. That sin that entangles us, that weight that burdens us down, that we might avoid these things by being brought up short, if need be. You see, this is still dealing with the concern that he has throughout this book, that you hold fast to the confession of your hope. and that you endure in the faith. When things are tough, if you're not ready for that toughness, for that test, will you endure? But you will endure if you know that someone cares for you and engages that care in the two ways that are set out primarily in this passage. And that's why I speak of enduring. We're still concerned with the enduring in the faith, holding fast to your confession of that hope all the time. Not just for an instant. Holding fast implies that it is an ongoing thing all the time. And so that we endure because someone cares. Enduring because of caring. And the two parts that I would bring to you this evening are the chastening, that is, the Lord cares for you, and the strengthening, you care for one another, or if you like, others care for you. So the chastening, first of all, and that is dealt with from verse 5 through to verse 11. And see the way that verse 5 begins, and you have forgotten, so it is very much connected with the issue of endurance that is being dealt with just immediately prior to this. Chastening. This is about demonstrating the Lord's care for you. And he uses the picture, as does the book of Proverbs, where quotes, he uses the picture of the father and the son. It's about correction, a parent correcting a child, whether by rebuke, or some maybe chastening by word, or in some other way. Doesn't he speak earlier of the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, in verse 6. It's about correction. And what's correction for? What is this chastening intended for in that case? It's to keep me, to keep you right, on the right path. And what happens without it in that case? You are either a child or you have been a child, anyone here this evening, every single one of you. And what happens if you are not corrected? You go my way. I go my way. You go your way. You go your way, it's a sure road to disaster. There was a certain man who had a song about my way. And he has a glorious voice. But he had a disastrous life. And he brought disaster wherever he went, into the lives of others. What happens without correction? Even at times it may just need to be a little touch of light pressure, just bringing around, keeping you right, not letting me go my own way. That would be a sure road to disaster. Yes, we know that even the best of dads can get it wrong sometimes. The Bible itself says it right in front of us. It says we have had human fathers who corrected us, we paid them respect. They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. In other words, without any variation, it is for our profit. There were mistakes made by every single human father. He may get it wrong sometimes. He may be tired. Maybe he doesn't know the full story, whatever the reason might be. But the heart and the spirit there of a true father to his true child, the heart and the spirit is to help that child through life, to try and minimize the harm. That's the purpose, and that's what the picture that is being set out in front of us as to help us to understand what God himself does, what his purpose is in this. Whether it's a person, a father, a parent, or someone in place of the parent, a teacher perhaps, or whether it's the experiences, the chastening experiences that we might refer to. question is, how do you react to these things? Whether it's an experience, whether it's a word of correction, or at least in the old days, we were allowed to, corporal punishment at times, and so on. When things seem hard, those chastening times, things that do, the whole idea of chastening is about something that's difficult, but it is about waking you up, getting you to think about it. When things seem hard, even because you are a Christian, how do you react to it? This is what he has in view here. Don't forget this is the way things should be, that the Father does deal wisely. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. How do you view it? How do you think about it? Remember the whole context that he's dealing with. He's saying here in this letter, don't give up. Continue to believe, though times might be hard. And when things are difficult, don't think of them as Jesus or God giving up on you. A child being rebuked by a father should never think that that is that the father doesn't love him anymore. Father is not giving up. Father cares. That's why he raises the matter. That's why he deals with it. We need to see these things rather as chastening, about learning. And not one of us is ever with nothing more to learn. Double negative. We always have something more to learn. These things, we are to see them as the Lord's care for us. It demonstrates his heart for us. He loves you enough to keep you on the way of life everlasting. And the thing is that some things don't belong in that way. Some things that we must be taught about to avoid because they don't belong with us if that's the way we're going. Some things need to be withdrawn from us or us from them. Bear in mind the David's response that we read in Psalm 51. He was going through a terribly chastening period. It was a hugely humbling experience for him. The mistakes he had made. How does he respond to the Lord? Psalm 51, take just verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, which that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. He knows that God has dealt firmly with him. He feels as though his bones have been broken by God. What does he pull out of it? Does he turn away from God? No, he doesn't. He turns back to God and he says, do something that I may come out of it and know that even that experience is a reason for rejoicing. If God does not chasten, it is as though we are illegitimate. We don't belong to him as his children. Beginning of the book of Romans, Paul talks to the people, and he speaks about those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What does God do with them? Maybe for a time he worked with them and sought to bring them back, but the point came, because that was their direction of life. They didn't want to keep God in their knowledge. They didn't want him as their father. So what does he do? God gave them over to a debased mind. He let them go. That's what happens. If God lets you go, that's what it means. He's given you over. He's letting you go about doing things your own way. Men didn't want God. It was then that he left them to their own devices. And you need to read the verses around there from verse 21 and following to see the awful outcome of that. It's Romans chapter 1. So just to highlight this in this particular passage, that we recognize what he's getting at is about how you see these things that you encounter. The way that God may be dealing with you, it may at times be very difficult. And if you were just to turn over to the book of James in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the very first thing that he says there. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Your faith has been tested. That's what Hebrews is dealing with as well. Produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What a wonderful outcome that is, if we bear the Lord's working in our lives. And there is also a very similar idea in the first letter of Peter in chapter 1. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, in verse 6 there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What did he say in Hebrews chapter 12? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Peter says the same thing. Though you've been grieved by various trials, yet the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go on, but consider how you look at things. Hebrews has a lot to say about the way that you look at things. What is your perspective on what you're encountering in life? It should be determined by the presence of God. Let us turn to Him and ask where He is working with us. This is one aspect that he deals with here concerning enduring. To remember that though things might be difficult, it is God also caring, continuing to care for us. But he recognizes that there will be times also of weakness, and he goes on to present another approach that we need to always keep in mind. And that is what I call strengthening, using again the word that we have before us in verse 12. But you see here, he's talking in the first place not so much about what God is doing. That's what he has been talking about here, about the chastening. But now he's talking about you. It's about the people who hear and how they deal with one another around them. Strengthening. You care for one another. And how good that is. As God cares for you, that the care that you have, you also extend to others, especially those of the household of God. Strengthening, verses 12 through to verse 17. I read verse 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's very simple, really quite poignant almost. Perhaps doesn't need a sermon on this. Just to read the word and to think about it. There is somebody walking along, their hands are hanging limp. Their knees are weak. Have you ever felt like that? You've traipsed London for a day, your knees feel pretty weak. How do you get through? It would be good to have someone there to strengthen you, keep you on. But he's especially concerned about living the Christian life, holding on to faith, what he said in chapter 10. Look back in chapter 10 for a second. It's just over the page. I've used the words of verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And, in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, to give that strength, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Get together. Strengthen one another. An example. This is, again, about how you see things, how you look at things. We have a friend. Some of you know him. I don't think there's any problem in sharing his name. Dave McLean. And he's in an industry which really is rather turbulent, shall we say, at the scale that he's working at in flying. and he's found life very difficult over the years. The one thing he told us recently is in the company that he's working in, there, I think he said there's 27 employees, and he's discovered that three of them, including himself, are Christians. And it's about the way that you see things. His response to that was, he remembered what God said, what God's word says, the threefold cord is not easily broken. He's talking about these three strands as God's people, maybe strengthening one another, winding around and strengthening. He was looking too at what the purpose of God might be for that company through that. It's going beyond it. But he could so easily be weakened, struggling. He's needed us to try and uphold him even at a distance. But it's about the way, can you see what I'm saying? It's about the way that he sees things. How do you see things? How do I see things? As the days go by, as things are difficult. Something in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 are reminding us it's about getting together, helping each other to hold fast, strengthen those hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Straight is not just necessarily in one direction, those miles that you might get in these big lands, big countries. Straight paths is, in the way the Bible speaks about it, is also an evenness, a smoothing out of those rough things. We mentioned last week about the mud or the paving stone that can be such a small lift in it, and it's quite enough to trip you up. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame, what does struggle to lift, there are those who do walk lamely, may not be dislocated, but rather with that evenness, there is a healing over time. Such simple pictures. But to realize as we put these passages together that we're being reminded that strengthening is not possible just with some formal connection together in name alone, not just with some casual assembling together, but this is something deliberate, it is focused, it is used for, what does chapter 10 say, exhorting one another. That's stirring up. That's not casual. It's turning what you might call just an assembly of people into fellowship. One might be weak today, needing your help. Next week or 2 weeks later, you are struggling and you need their help or someone else's. And what do we need help for? Look at the pictures that we have in front of us. It's about those hands that hang down and struggling to work. But particularly about knees, feeble knees, and straight paths for your feet. It's about walking, it seems, that he's most concerned. He's used the picture already at the beginning of the chapter about running a race. Again, it's about the direction that we go. Are you walking with God? It's that we need help to be able to do that. To remove those stumbling blocks in that walk with God. Stumbling blocks that might not be there for you, but there for somebody else. And I think it's out of that that he then moves into, that's where his mind is going, as he moves into verse 14. Otherwise, where is the connection? I think that's what he has. Remove those stumbling blocks, look after one another, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Reminding us that it's without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why does he raise this? Because he's saying, let's cultivate a spirit of peace, a spirit of harmony, a spirit that does cooperate and work together. It's about pursuing it yourself and enabling others to do the same. And bearing that in mind, he is continuing the thought as he goes into verse 15, while you are pursuing that peace, you are also to be looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's again about pulling others along. If you feel you've got strength, don't just go on ahead without your weaker brother or sister. Go there and be conscious of where they are, bringing them on all the time. You can't be conscious of where another is, especially in spiritual strength, unless we do integrate and work together. And especially at the local level, which is what we are effectively. This is how God has put us together. You see, it's not just about dealing with what is just there in front of us. It's not dealing about with dealing just with weakness that might be in us at the moment. It's also taking precautions lest anyone fall short. It's about anticipating the potential difficulty, lest any root of bitterness, avoiding those things, preventing them from coming in. You see, he's talking here about something that is far worse than weakness. He says, it may even creep in, if you're not careful, if you're not working together and strengthening one another, there's the great potential that even the root of bitterness might come in, spring up, and cause trouble. It's not enough, friends, to just assume that we're okay. We've had a fantastic spirit amongst us, I believe, in the last while. Something to be really rejoicing over. There's real friendship. But if we just assume on that, and don't keep working at it, there is every potential. I just need to look at myself, not at you. But I'd ask you to look at yourself and realize that there's every potential that somewhere there could rise up a root of bitterness. Pursue peace with all men. Get about it. Is that part of the race? It's a moving on. It's an activity. Pursue peace with all men and holiness to prevent this root of bitterness coming in. And that seems to be one of his big concerns here. And it is rightfully a concern. It was a problem even in the early church. It's been a problem ever since. It's still a problem today. Bitterness. That thing that destroys that peace between the brethren. And we are made to belong together in peace. Well, we're not turned to it right at the moment. But Colossians chapter 3, around 14 and 15, tells us it's the bond of perfection. There's peace and love together. And he deals with the example Esau, which is not simple to understand at this part, why he raises it here. But he does expound Esau's sorry condition. Remember Esau, the brother of Jacob. Esau did a lot of things that displeased his parents. He mixed with the Canaanites, the heathen people around him. He threatened his brother to murder his brother. Speaks of him as it seems, any fornicator or profane person like Esau. It seems to put these together. The fornicator, it may be literal in the way that he behaved with those around him. But it may also be in a more spiritual sense concerning his, if you like, his marriage away from the Lord. His obsession with ungodliness. Ungodly things, or rather, he was far from obsessed with God. He was not concerned with God's way at all. Look at what he says. He, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. That birthright was God's gift to him, and he didn't care about it in the least. That's why he's called a profane person here. But what do you see in Esau? I do believe you see bitterness taking root in him. Throughout the history of their descendants, Edom on one side, Israel on the other, there was an immense spirit of bitterness between them. Neighbors, but a horrible attitude between them for all their history. Is it bitterness in Esau that we have in front of us? But how did it take root in him? Was it because of Jacob's behavior towards him? Quite possibly. And in a human sense, almost quite reasonably. Jacob behaved awfully towards his brother. Who did Esau sell his birthright to? His own brother. Forced him virtually into selling it to him. But was Jacob's attitude bitter as well? Was there a root of bitterness in him? He did not exercise faith in the promise of God concerning his future. Was he bitter that his slightly older twin had the birthright. Quite possibly. Jacob was the father of Israel. And there was so much bitterness and unholiness that followed through their story. But Hebrews has been dealing with, all along, has been dealing with a new hope in Christ. All that was there before. And yes, Jacob is recognized as a man of faith as well. But all that was there before was inadequate in itself. Hebrews is dealing with a new hope in Christ, beyond any hope that Israel, marred by all this bitterness, might ever have had. And with that sense of the new hope, how encouraged we should be to take up his word, to look diligently, to ensure that none of us should fall short of the grace of God, that there should be no root of bitterness to spring up and defile many. And so, just to recognize that it is in Christ that he's speaking of here, that we're to strengthen one another in him and for him. Always being wary of the potential and the beginning, the subtle beginnings of trouble that can so easily spring up. And so just to draw to a close, the way that he writes here in this passage that we've looked at gives a recognition of difficulties, that it is not going to be simple to live the Christian life, that there will be struggles along the way. But in those difficulties, he's supplying a perspective. He's saying, look at it this way. You know those puzzles that you can find sometimes, and you see it there, it's black and white. And you look at it first, and you see a face. And someone says, well, look at it a different way. Change the way you look at it. You see a different face. There's the silhouette, or there's the outline. Maybe one face looks pleased. Maybe one face, there are some that have been done, and one version of it, the first one you see perhaps is of a beautiful young woman. You look at it the other way, looking simply at the black instead of the white, and you find the picture of a haggard old witch. You know the kind of thing. How do you look at these things? How do you look at the circumstances that you're dealing with each day, and especially the hard ones? Do you recognize, particularly those related to the Christian life, and that is, they are the ones that we should be most concerned about. Peter again deals with the distinction. He says there are times when you might be misbehaving completely yourself, and you deserve every bit of the trouble that comes on you, that chastening that's needed. And if that's the case, recognize it for what it is, that it is the Lord, what? Just chastening? Dealing with you, think of it rather as the Lord providing for you. He is providing care. He's still there, and he's concerned about you to get you back on the path. But to recognize also, in the light of what we've just read, that in the hard circumstances, we've been provided with fellowship. A fellowship that is should be ready to perceive and to engage in strengthening and encouraging one another. Encouraging one another to look at things in the right way. That chastening that we might be experiencing. We don't do very well at opening up to the possibility of that in our lives, do we? But there may be a time when that's necessary. And to find that time, let us be mindful, perhaps in the first place, as a fellowship, of what he says in verse 12, to strengthen those hands that hang down and the feeble knees. We need to seek to apply that as God has put us together. May God bless his word amongst us together this evening.